Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Saturday night, January 20th, at Salem Fields Community Church of the Nazarene in Fredericksburg, Virginia. It was a Saturday night service at the Virginia District Church of the Nazarene's Teen Winter Retreat.
We talked about how oftentimes our sin and our shame and our guilt can be barriers. We don't realize that we serve a God who is love. That's His nature. That's His character. And it says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate us, right? No height, no depth, no angels or demons, no past or present. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And tonight, I want to go a little bit further, okay? Let me tell you a little story. In the Academy Award-winning film, The King's Speech, we learn this historic story about King George VI. Who assumed the throne of England in 1937, just a few years before World War II. Now, King George took the throne at a pretty pivotal time. I mean, the people of England had lost a lot of faith in the royal family, and King George's job would be a tough one. He would have to communicate incredible things over the radio. That's right, the radio. It's this tiny little box. You guys know what a radio is? Okay, see, at that time, there was no TV, there were no iPhones, there was no internet. The main form of communication was radio. And King George would have to deliver a lot of speeches to inspire a lot of people over the radio. Oh, but there's just one problem. King George was born with a major speech impediment. It was a crippling stutter that was anything but inspiring. And if that wasn't enough to knock his confidence down, when he was a little boy, he had to wear braces to correct his knock knees. So he didn't have a whole lot of confidence. But instead of letting those things cripple him, the royal family hires a speech therapist, and he breaks through his handicap. And on September 3rd, 1939, he delivered a speech that would rally the United Kingdom as they were about to go into battle with the Nazi army. And several times throughout the war, King George would show up at the front battle lines and give these epic speeches to inspire his army. I want us to check out this video.
Congratulations, Your Majesty. A true born custard. Thank you, Mr.
ready?
that rallied an army, and of course that army would go on to defeat the Nazis. Come on, how many after watching that, don't we all wish we spoke with a British accent? It was splendid, Papa. It was just splendid. Marvelous. I actually lived in England for 5 years. I didn't keep the accent, but when some called him a cripple, he knew he was a king. Let me say that again. When some called him a cripple, he knew he was a king. He stepped into his destiny. He stepped into his identity. And here's the truth tonight. Oftentimes what the enemy wants to destroy you with in your secret place is what God wants to use for your breakthrough in the public place. Some of the things that we struggle with most in the quiet places of our life, God wants to use those things to break through in the public. So let me ask you a question tonight. What defines you? Or better yet, whose words define you? See, there's another king that we read about in the Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel. This guy David comes onto the scene. David is like my favorite dude in the Bible because he's a songwriter, he's a king, he's a warrior, he's a poet, he's a shepherd. He's a foreshadowing of Jesus. And David, he was the youngest of his father's son. He was often forgotten. He was the runt of the litter. In fact, when the prophet Samuel shows up to anoint the next king, he goes to his dad. His dad's name is Jesse, and he has a bunch of sons, and he lines them all up. Oh, but he didn't line up David. David was forgotten. He was out in the fields. And so the prophet, he knows that the next king comes from Jesse's house, and so he's going down the line of his sons. He goes, "This is this guy Eliab, and surely this is the dude. He's the oldest son. He's good looking. Everybody respects him." And I love this line in 1 Samuel 16. Read the story. It's verses 6 to 12. It says that God does not look at the outward appearance. He's more concerned about the heart. So he goes down these sons, and none of them are in. Samuel says, "Well, surely there's somebody else, because I know he's from here." Say, "Well, yeah, there's David. He's watching the sheep." And Samuel says, "None of us are going to sit down until David's down here." So sure enough, somebody goes and fetches David, brings him back, and as soon as he's there, Samuel anoints him. He says, "This is your guy. This is the next king of Israel." When everybody else saw a run, the prophet saw a king. Today I want to talk about where we are and where God wants us to get to. It's a story about destiny and destination in the Old Testament. The destiny was the promised land. There are obstacles in the way. Maybe you know the story. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt after they had been enslaved for 400 years. And Moses takes them through the wilderness, and they're there for 40 years. And Moses does a few things that God didn't recommend, and so Moses wasn't able to lead the people into the promised land. He was able to get them to the edge. And Moses died before stepping foot into the promised land, but he gave his responsibility to the next dude, whose name was Joshua. So Joshua takes them through. And you would think when they start to go into this place called the promised land that it was going to be all, you know, rainbows and sunshines, but it wasn't. There were enemies to defeat. Sometimes God gives us a promise and we think, "Oh man, it's going to be sweet." But there are obstacles that we have to go through. Jesus never promised that life would be easy. He just promised he would be with us. He would hold our hand through the storms. And so Joshua had a few storms to go through. One of those barriers was called Jericho. So we're going to read what happens in Joshua chapter 6. Now, the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. That's called a barrier. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands along with his king and his fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark." Remember I told you last night the ark represented God's presence in the Old Testament. "On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone, straight in." I find it fascinating that before the walls came down, God says to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho in your hands. The walls were still up. Jericho's army was still ready to fight. But God had already delivered. The words destiny and destination come from the same Latin root word, destinare, which has to do with our purpose and our design. And of course, if there's a design, that implies a designer, right? Someone or something who made us. So you might be asking, who made us and for what purpose? Who made us and for what purpose? Ephesians 2:10 answers both of those questions. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This verse right here is a verse that reveals purpose. It tells who made us and why we were created. I love another translation that says, for you are God's masterpiece. You are God's, what is it, piece de resistance? Wish I spoke French, but that's like the most baller piece of art you can imagine. That's what you are. God made you. You're his masterpiece. Why were you created? Well, to do good works, which God prepared in advance. You see, if we go all the way back to the beginning, and we look at Genesis, we see this incredible layout of creation. And after everything that God makes, whether it's land, sea, birds, animals, plant life, he takes a step back and he says, that's good. The Lord made the sun, moon, and stars, and he saw that it was good. He made the land and sea, and he saw that it was good. Let me tell you something. God saved his best for last. He made Adam. Out of Adam, he took Eve. He leans back and he says, that's good. So if you hear me say anything tonight, you are good. You are good. You're made in the image of God, and he doesn't make mistakes. So what is it that stands in between us and our destiny? What holds us back? What is the barrier between us and our purpose? To be honest, it's usually us. You see, we start to get self-absorbed, self-obsessed, selfish. We take our focus off God. We're made in his image, but it's usually us trying to make ourselves. Everything we see in our current society is about how to make yourself better, right? Be successful, get rich, be beautiful, make your life. Find your own way of living. Find your own path to God. I mean, that's why pluralism has become the go-to religion in the U.S. Has anybody heard of this word, pluralism? It's basically something that says, look, however you find God, whatever that looks like, as long as you find him, or at least you think you do, that's cool. It works for you. We've turned God, instead of being a communal God who calls his people into relationship with him, it's become such a personal thing. And whatever works for you, that's fine. In the book Generation Z, author James Emery White tells us about the rise of the nuns. Now, the nuns, I'm not talking about Catholic nuns, N-U-N-S. I'm talking about nuns like none of your business, okay? N-O-N-E, the rise of the nuns. And this is a people group that don't claim any religion. They claim none as their religion. And in the 1940s in the U.S., this was about 5% of the population. In 2012, the same survey was taken. That number had risen to 20% of the people in the U.S. 20% of the people in the U.S. claim none as their religion. That means one out of every five people you meet don't believe in anything specifically. So it's no surprise to me that we have more confusion today than ever about our identity, our purpose, what we're here for. Somewhere down the line, we started believing the lies of the enemy over the promises of God. It started at the beginning. You see, it only took three chapters in the Bible before sin enters the world. Thus begins the epic story of God chasing after us to bring us back to his heart, back to our destiny. All throughout the Bible, right, you have stories of ordinary people called to do extraordinary purposes in God. And most of them choose to believe the lies about themselves. In fact, one of Satan's names in the Bible is Accuser of the Brethren. He's the father of lies. And he loves to use those against us. So we believe the lies about ourselves over God's promises of who we are. And yet God never stops chasing. And I know that's true because when Jesus came along, he gives us a way. In fact, Jesus is the way. In John 14, verse 6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, so pluralism is out the door. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Jesus is everything. You see, in John 10, verse 10, I love this verse. This has become one of my favorites. He says, I have come that they may have life and life to the full. The verse before that says that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So one of the questions I get asked a lot, and maybe you've asked this question about God, is if God is love, like we talked about last night, then why do all these bad things happen? Why is there so much death and disease and war and hurt and pain in our world? I'll tell you why. Because the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus comes to give life. So anything that doesn't fall in that life category, that's not Jesus. That's not God. But there's a very real and very present enemy in this day and age. He loves to tell us lies about ourselves and lies about God. He's been doing it since the beginning with Adam and Eve. Jesus equals life. Satan equals death. So quit believing the lies. Quit believing anything that isn't who God calls you. You are a masterpiece. And here's the thing about masterpieces. They take time to create. When you look at the Mona Lisa, that wasn't painted in a day. It took a lot of time. But you are God's design. Make no mistake about that. He calls you good. He has amazing things for you. So when I say, sometimes we choose to believe the lies about ourselves, what am I talking about? Well, many times in our lives, people put labels on us. They call us who they want us to be. They try to create us to be who they want us to be. Has anybody in this room other than me had some labels thrown on them in their life? Yeah. When I was 11 years old, I was in church, and this preacher from the stage looked at me and he said, I believe that God is telling me that you are going to be a sports star one day, and you're going to tell millions about Jesus through sports. And I think he was well-intentioned with that, maybe a little misguided. But that word, that label, that identity latched onto me. I mean, I'm an 11-year-old that's obsessed with baseball. So I get really excited about this possibility. And I try every sport you can imagine, right? I love basketball. But I was so bad at basketball one game, I forgot that at halftime you switch goals. So right out of halftime, I pass the ball. I see a wide-open goal. So I drive it. And I score this layup, and I look like this, and my team is just shaking their heads. It wasn't a big deal, though. We only lost that game by 1 point. I tried soccer. I love soccer. Like, I'm so excited that Nashville's getting an MLS team. I love soccer. I was the captain of our high school soccer team, but I think I was just because the best guy got injured, and I was the next senior in line, and everybody just loved my jokes. I was really fast on the team, but I forgot you had to take the ball with you. So sometimes I would take off, the ball would be left back in midfield. I tried every sport I could to fulfill that label that I had been given. None of it worked. People give us labels. They try to make us into who they want us to be, but it doesn't always line up with who God says we are. Sometimes it's actual name calling, right? Other times it's through words and actions. People throw junk on top of us. We carry it around. And if you're one of those people, I just want to say I'm sorry. I'm sorry about the reality of the fallen world that we live in, where people put their labels and their junk on top of us. In fact, if we go back to the story of David, you guys probably know the famous story about David and Goliath, right? Where he goes to fight the big giant. And Saul was the king at that time, and even he tried to put stuff on David. In fact, when David shows up, he's really small, he's really scrawny, and he just has this little sling that he's really good at. But Saul's like, I can't send this teenager into battle against this giant with just a sling. That looks bad on me. So he tries to give him his armor. He tries to put a weight, a label, and make him a soldier just like everybody else. But I love what happens because David marches out onto the battlefield. He looks at this giant who's got to be twice his size. And he says, "You come at me with a spear and a sword in your hand, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." David knew who he was and he knew whose he was. So maybe some of you guys have labels that have been thrown onto you. Maybe you've been given names. You've been given a lot of junk on your back. But here's the beautiful thing about Jesus. He's in the renaming business. God always gives us a new identity. This guy, Abram, he became Abraham, father of the nation. Sarai became Sarah and bore Isaac. Jacob, we talked a little bit about him yesterday. His name meant deceiver, but he wrestles with the Lord and he gives him a new name, Israel. It wipes away his deceiver identity. Remember that guy I was talking about last night, Saul, who became Paul? Maybe tonight some of us need to step into that identity that God has for us. One of the things I want to just caution you about tonight is you need to be careful who you surround yourself with. Are we surrounded by people that call us names or people that call out our potential? And are you somebody who calls someone names or do you call out potential? The Bible tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. That means we have the opportunity to tear people down with our words or to build them up with our words. I love the movie Sing. Has everybody seen that movie Sing? We're not going to watch it right now. I would, if you could. But I told you about my kids, right? Nora and Moses, and they just get fixated on a movie. And so we have to watch that movie every day for like a couple months. Like Finding Nemo lasted a year. Okay? That's my favorite Pixar. Anybody else love Finding Nemo? Alright, you guys are all my best friends. But I love this movie Sing, not just because I had to watch it four times a week for 3 months, but I love the movie Sing. And there's this particular character, you guys know about the storyline, right? It's basically American Idol for animals. Okay? Someone got real creative there. My favorite character is this gorilla, his name's Johnny. Johnny is the man. I think he has the best voice in the movie. So here's the deal, though. You guys know the story about Johnny, right? Listen to me. Listen. Check this out. So Johnny's dad and his dad's friend, they're all a bunch of mobsters. And they want Johnny to be their getaway car driver in their gang. But Johnny wants to sing. Now his dad keeps telling him that his dreams are silly and that he'll never amount to much. He needs to be their driver. That's his destiny. But Johnny ends up going to the audition. He makes it into the show. And he gets a new set of friends. There's this awesome scene where Johnny's dad's gang steals some gold, right? And Johnny was supposed to be the getaway driver, but instead he was at a rehearsal. So the gang gets caught and they get thrown into prison. And when Johnny goes to visit his dad in jail, he disowns him. He says, "Get out. You're not my son." And so Johnny thinks, he stops in his tracks and he thinks, "Man, what if I could go steal the prize money and somehow bail out my dad in the game? Maybe then he'll approve of me. Maybe then he'll love me." So he breaks in to the rehearsal spot. He's about to steal the loot, right? He's about to steal the $100,000 prize. And then what happens? He sees his audition sheet. He sees his audition sheet and it says, "Extremely talented. Lots of potential." And he chooses in that moment to believe the words that somebody else spoke about him instead of the words that his dad had spoken over him. He doesn't steal the money. He steps into his destiny and he becomes a singer. And then, of course, his dad sees the TV from jail, realizes he's made a huge mistake, and shows up for his son at the end. I had my own version of this a little while ago when I was on American Idol. Do we have, I think we got, there we go. That's good. That's right. Okay, don't judge me too bad. I know I've got spiky hair and lots of earrings and rings, but this was the cool Creed style back in that day, okay? So I was on American Idol in 2005. And I didn't stand a chance because it was Carrie Underwood's season. Yeah. But you guys, check it out. I was on the episode where the groups were on, and I made it all the way to the end of Hollywood Week, and there were 55 million viewers that tuned in. One of the highest watched episodes of all time. And our group was that group. You know, the one that forgets all the words. We decided to choose the Barry Manilow song that no other group had chosen. And we know why now, because there are way too many lyrics to memorize. And we epically failed. We royally forgot all of the words. And it was one of the most embarrassing moments of my life. Somehow we made it through that round. I don't know how. God's grace. It was so abundant back then. Okay. So we made it through that round. But here's the deal. I thought I had failed. I thought, this is my opportunity. I'm on national TV. This is my chance to be somebody. And then we messed up the words. And two episodes later, I get kicked off. Yeah, aw, big collective. Okay, one person though, sorry. I love y'all too, okay. Thank you. Okay, now we're family again. So you gotta imagine how low I'm feeling at this moment, right? And I just thought that they're bringing back American Idol. I mean, I guess 1 year off is too much, but it's crazy, you guys. I felt like I had failed. I felt like I had let everybody in my family down, everybody in my hometown down. And I'll never forget what my dad told me when I called him up. I was so distraught. I thought I had failed. And I called my dad. He said, well, how'd it go, man? Because, you know, you filmed the show 6 months before it airs. So I said, Dad, it's my last day. Man, they kicked me off. And I thought for a moment my dad was going to be like, oh, I should have chosen a different song. Or he would tell me something that would really just drive the nail in the coffin. But he told me something that changed my life. He said, well, if this isn't what God has for you, just imagine what he does. Those words right there changed my life. Because at a moment when I felt super vulnerable, I felt like I had let everybody down, my dad spoke life. And he re-energized me. And I couldn't wait to get back home and start music again. Be careful who you surround yourself with, and make sure it's people that are speaking life into you. Jesus did this same kind of turnaround with one of his disciples. It's this guy, his name's Peter. He wasn't always called Peter. In fact, when Jesus first encounters him on a beach, his name was Simon. He was a fisherman. He was John's son. And Jesus calls out who he saw him as. He renamed him Peter, which means rock. Matthew 16, it says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And you would need that statement to sustain him. See, Peter gets a bad rap, right? He's known as the disciple who steps out of the boat in the storm and starts to sink. And yet Jesus calls him rock. He's also known as the dude who denies Christ 3 times on the night of his crucifixion. And yet Jesus calls him rock. Then there was one time where Peter said something to Jesus that he thought would help, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And yet Jesus still calls him rock. And I love this scene. After the resurrection in John 21, Jesus is making breakfast on the beach. I can only imagine he's making the best fish tacos of all time. Okay. Jesus is making breakfast on the beach, and he sees the disciples fishing out in the boat, and he calls them ashore. He speaks and he challenges Peter, who he's called Rock. But this time, he calls him Simon, because he's going to teach him something in this moment. And he says, Simon, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord. He says, feed my sheep. He says it again, Simon, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord. You know that I do. He says, feed my sheep. And he does it one more time, Simon, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. Why does he do it 3 times? I have a hunch that Jesus knew that Peter would remember his awful triple when he denied Christ 3 times. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a new triple to remember. A commission telling you to feed my sheep. And he calls him Rock. I love that in my Bible, in the NIV, it calls this title, Jesus Reinstates Peter. He puts him back in that position. He never gave up on him. And a couple chapters later in the Bible, in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter stepping into that identity, where he preaches, and in one day, 3,000 people become Christ followers. Oh, yeah. On this rock, I will build my church. When you're preaching and one day 3,000 people come to know Christ, that's a church building process. So what are the lies that you need to stop believing today? What are the labels that you need to throw off? What are the promises that you need to start living by? Because let me tell you something tonight. You are loved, you are accepted, you are His masterpiece, and you've got good things ahead. One of the things that took me years to realize when I was growing up in the church is that I don't need to do good things for acceptance. I get to do good things from acceptance. Here's a cool thing. When Jesus first shows up onto the scene, right? He lived most of his life in the unknown, right? When he first shows up, he shows up to this baptism scene, and John's baptizing, and Jesus, he comes into the water. He says, "You need to baptize me." There's a little conversation that happens, and he baptizes him. And when he comes up, there's this voice that comes from heaven, and it's the voice of the Father. And it says, "This is my Son, whom I love, and in whom I'm well pleased." This is big. This is a big deal. Because before Jesus did anything spectacular, before he did any miracles, before he cast out demons, before he healed the sick, before he died on the cross, God says, "This is my Son, whom I love, and in him I'm well pleased." Let me tell you tonight, you are his child who he loves and in whom he's well pleased. I'm not a teacher, so I don't usually assign homework, but tonight I want to give you guys something to do. Somewhere over the course of this next week, I want you to read Romans chapter 8. This is a chapter in the Bible that's all about identity. I like to call it the great eight. It's all about who we are in Christ Jesus. Let me give you the cliff notes. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:16, now we are God's children, and if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Romans 8:28, in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Spoiler alert, you're awesome. And you were made for awesomeness. In Christ, you're whole. So the thing I want to land on tonight is going back to destination, because it's really not about the destination. It's about destiny. It's about who you become in the journey. We're all in process, and as long as we're on this side of eternity, none of us will make it to completion, right? I have yet to make a fully satisfied and complete and sanctified person. But the question is, day by day, are we allowing God to shape our destiny by his promises and his word? Are we drawing closer to his heart? The Christian life, listen to this, the Christian life is not about living to avoid making any mistakes. And hopefully one day we get to heaven. We each have a unique purpose and design to carry out here on the earth. Jesus said, "I've come to give life and life to the fullest here and now." In fact, his prayer in Matthew 6 is that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right here, right now, through you, that we would bring heaven to earth. He gives me purpose. I mean, Bieber got it right on that song. I can't. That's my guilty pleasure. I like Justin Bieber. I'm sorry. Sorry, not sorry. So check it out. We're bringing this plane in for our landing, okay? So stick with me just a couple more minutes. If we want to know what we're created for, listen to this. We need to spend time with the Creator. Proverbs 60, verse 9 says, "In their hearts, human plan their course." In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord orders their steps. It's God who gives us our design. Psalm 37, verse 23, "The Lord makes firm the steps of those who delight in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." When we let God order our footsteps and let his word shape us, we can step out in faith over fear, right? Not knowing 100% what the future holds, but we do know 100% who holds that future.
Yes.
You can step into destiny. You can step into identity. Because we know the God who gave it to us. Y'all, it's time to knock down the barriers. Tear down the enemy's lies. Shout down your Jericho walls. Tear off the labels. Step into your destiny. I love the last verse in Joshua chapter 6, right? Because they go and they do what the Lord commanded. They march around the city, and surely enough, the walls come down. But the last verse in that chapter actually reveals Joshua's destiny, right? Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land. Joshua stepped into his destiny as the leader of the Israelites. And if you back up a few chapters in Joshua, you get to this chapter 3, verse 5, is before they start to conquer some of these lands. And God says, consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord wants to do amazing things through you. How many in this room want to see God do amazing things through us? Awesome. I'm one of those people. But I can't see amazing things today until I consecrate myself to the Lord. What does that word consecrate mean? If you look up in the dictionary, consecrate, it literally means to set apart. So it makes me think about when I was a kid and I would eat this meal. My favorite meal was hot dogs and macaroni and cheese. I know, it's disgusting, but it was so amazing. And my parents would always give me, I had like that little plate that had the sections in it, right? And so I'd have the hot dog in the section, I'd have the mac and cheese in one section, and then I'd have my cookie for dessert. That was my favorite part. And I would section that part off, whether it was cake, cookie, cupcake, anything with sugar. I would section that part off, I would set it apart from the rest, and I'd eat it on my meal, eat the hot dogs and mac and cheese, and then I'd wait to the end, and oh man, that cookie, yes, I set the cookie apart, I consecrated my cookie, and here's the deal, consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I want to make a call tonight, and I'd love to have all of the youth leaders stand if they would. And if it's possible, I'd love for all the youth leaders to come to the front here. And tonight, here's what I want to do. Don't miss this moment, because all I've been talking about tonight is purpose, identity, and destiny. And I believe that God wants to reveal some of that to some of us tonight, if we'll just tune in and listen to His Spirit. So would you guys all stand to your feet? I know it's really hard to stand up. Think about this. Okay, listen to me. Listen to me tonight. I want to make a call. Last night we talked about breaking down the barriers between us and God. Not letting your sin, your shame, your guilt, and your past hold you back anymore from a God who is love. And tonight I talked about purpose. I talked about stepping into our God-given identity. Into the destiny that He calls us into. For you are God's masterpiece. Created to do good works which God has prepared in advance for you through Christ Jesus. He's got good things for you, I promise you that. You see, after American Idol, listen to me. I tried to do everything I could to be famous. That little taste of fame ignited something in me that wanted to make my name great. So I moved to Nashville, I signed a record deal, and I toured around the country in a van. And we played everywhere we could. Some nights in front of 20 people, some nights in front of 20,000. And it was never enough people. It was never good enough. And I'd have songs on the radio, and I said, oh, this is it. This is what I've always wanted. And then the next day, I'm looking for the next fix. Without Jesus, we will always be empty. And then I had a conversation one night with my small group leader, just like your leaders up here. And he looked at me. I had an opportunity to go on another TV show, a really big TV show, bigger than American Idol. And I said, I'm wrestling with this because On one hand, I know that this is just going to feed my pride. But it can make me famous, and I think that's what I've always wanted. But there was just a small flicker in my spirit that was like, this is not it, Curtis, and you know it. And I told my small group leader, Chad, and he said, Curtis, you got to answer one question. Are you here to make your name famous or God's name famous? And that question changed my life. And ever since that night, my one desire in life has had to be making his name known and not my own. And I pray that over every single person in this room, because it will never be enough if you make your own name famous. There's always another level to conquer. So as I've been talking about the creator of the universe who designed you for good works, and you don't know who that creator is, we can change that tonight. We're not called to run a sprint, it's a marathon. This life is long and this life is hard and it's not easy, but there's a God who will walk with you through every single step. And it starts with one step. And tonight I want to give you the opportunity to make that step. If you're in this room tonight and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and if you've never asked him not just to be Lord of your life, but to actually place him on the throne of your life. See, asking Jesus to be Lord of your life might be an easy decision, but making him the Lord of your life will be the toughest thing that you ever do if you don't do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the payoff is destiny. The reward is identity. So if you've never made that choice tonight, I'm not going to say every head bowed and every eye closed, because this is a thing to be celebrating. I love it. You know what? When last night we sang that song, oh, the overwhelming love of God chases down the one. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. And every time somebody comes back to the family of God, there's a party in heaven.
Right.
I want to start some parties tonight. Spirit is a spirit of unity, and he unites all of us. So there is no judgment in this room. There's no judgment in this room. Romans 8:1, for there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you want to step into that tonight, would you raise your hand with me? If you want to make him Lord of your life and you've never made that decision tonight, this is a life-changing moment. So if you're raising your hand right now, I want you to find your youth leader. And they're going to pray with you. And they're going to speak life into you. It's going to be the best decision you've ever made in your life. And I'm going to ask a second question tonight. Maybe there's people in this room who have made that decision. You said, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus. But somewhere down the line, you started asking him to follow you. And you tried to fit God into this box, and it's just not working anymore. You've had a long-distance relationship. You just call them up when you need them. And tonight, I want that to change. So if there's anybody in this room who wants to say, you know what? I'm done with that. I'm done with one foot in, one foot out. Jesus, you are everything, and I want to live the life that you talked about in John 10:10, that abundant life. If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand? Awesome, 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 awesome. Go find your youth leaders. They're going to pray with you tonight and speak that abundant life that Jesus came to give us.